Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We are beginning, as you heard a moment ago, a series of sermons here at St. Mark's to run throughout Lent. The series is called When in Romans and picks up not all of Romans, but selected readings throughout Romans. And today we're just looking primarily at the first 17 verses of the book. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing over us as we hear, meditate, reflect on your word today, that you would send us the gift of your Holy Spirit to fill us with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that the book of Romans continually changes the world by changing people. That the book of Romans continually changes the world by changing people. One such person is our very own Martin Luther. Not Lex Luthor, as we discussed at Confirmation recently, the Superman villain, but Martin Luther, founder of our denomination, who felt so strongly about the book of Romans and its importance that he says this about it. This epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy themselves with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. This can never be read or pondered on too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. I hope as we embark on this When in Romans sermon series, and I hope through some of your personal Bible reading and meditation on this book, that you too will experience how powerful and how life-changing it can be. I don't expect you're going to learn it word from word. I don't know it word for word, but it is a life-changing, world-changing book. So why is Romans so important? The short answer is that Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that it is itself a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, the nature of the gospel, the need for that gospel, and the impact that gospel can have in our lives. The letter begins, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's a question that gets asked of every Lutheran seminarian when they start their studies. You have this intake interview and you get fired questions. And one of the questions that you get asked is, what is the gospel? Tell us in your own words what the gospel is. I find it easier to start with what the gospel is not. So that's what we're going to start with today. The gospel is not a set of rules or instructions to live by. A lot of people think that is the heart of Christianity, right? We've got a set of rules, instructions, that's what we live by, that makes us Christian. And then sometime in the distant future or at the end of our lives, God is going to look at us and he's going to say either you're in or you're out, either yes or no, either swipe left or swipe right on this basis, right? A lot of people think that's Christianity. The gospel is not a set of rules or expectations. Secondly, the gospel is not a set of values. Now, I have people tell me all the time that they're not that involved in the church, but they have the same values. They grew up with the same values. And I think that's great. I'm glad. I think they're good values. But actually, that has very little to do with the gospel. Very little to do with the heart of Christianity. It's related, but it's not the heart. It's not the main thing. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not a concept. The gospel is not an idea. The gospel is not a way of thinking. The gospel is not a list of rules. The gospel is not a list of expectations. The gospel is not a list of values. So what is the gospel? You know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again for us and for our salvation. That's the gospel. It's not good advice, it's not good expectations, it's not good sentiments, it's good news. It's a message, it's something to be proclaimed and heard and received into our hearts. That's the gospel. And therefore, it is not primarily something I do for God, but primarily what God has done for me. until we get that as the starting point of the Christian faith, the rest will make no sense to us. And we'll never see how it's any different from every other religion or way of thinking or philosophy or anything that's ever existed. This is what makes Christianity different. And it is what is at the heart of the Christian faith. It is the gospel. Now, when we talk about good news, what do we actually mean? In Jesus' day, when you wanted to get news out, you didn't go to the media and you didn't go to your computer and you didn't go to your device and you didn't go to the telephone. And you often didn't even write a letter. You had, or at least kings and queens, had heralds, people who took messages places. And especially if you're in battle, which they often were, the herald was a person who took the message of what was happening in the battle to the front line. So you send a herald, and either, you know, the war's lost or we're losing, retreat, get back, it's bad news. Or the war's won, it's over, good news. That's a gospel, right? That's where the word comes from. So Paul says, this gospel that I'm proclaiming to you was promised long ago beforehand through the scriptures, through the prophets. It's been coming for a long time. This gospel regarding God's Son, who as to his earthly life descended from David through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed as the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the nature of the gospel is that it's a message. The content of the gospel is the life of Christ, the message of Christ. In fact, Martin Luther says he is the subject and he is the object and he is the content of the gospel. It's all about him. You see, all those other things that we said it was not were all primarily about us. Paul says the gospel is not primarily about us, it's primarily about Christ. This is the content, the subject, the object of the gospel. So, what's the need for the gospel? Why do we actually need it? I think for a lot of people these days, this is where the whole thing breaks down. Because they don't see any need for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, you're telling me there's good news, I'm on the battlefield and there's good news. I didn't even know there was a battle happening. I didn't even know I was part of it. And so the question is, what's the need? What's the point of the gospel? And as Christians, we need to be pretty clear on this. What is the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, in some ways, this question takes us beyond the first 17 verses. And I'd really encourage you tonight, tomorrow, sometime, to read the rest of chapter 1, to read chapter 2, because here you get Paul explaining very carefully what the need for the gospel is, quite confrontingly too. What is the need for the gospel? In short, he says that we've become estranged from God and we've rejected his ways and we've set up idols in our lives, not statues necessarily, but we look to different things for our fulfillment and our joy and our peace and our hope, and we invest in them and we look to them and we think it's going to fulfill us and complete us and be everything to us. And it doesn't. And Paul says, really, there's no excuse. We've forsaken his ways. And he says, we lack understanding and we lack love and we lack fidelity and we lack mercy. And he says, and after all that, we judge others for not having or being like this when we're just like they are. It's worth reading, right? It's not easy reading, but it's worth reading. What he's saying is the need for the gospel is so universal and so prevalent in our lives, and we can spend all our lives looking out there and thinking, well, there's a lot of bad news going on in the world. And Paul says, yeah, but it starts in here, inside each one of us. The need is inside each one of us, the need for the gospel. The bad news out there, it just begins right down in here. And so that's Paul's starting point when it comes to what our need is. This is why Paul says, I'm so eager to come to you in Rome and to preach the good news. I'm so eager. He hadn't visited this church before. It wasn't like he was the one there who started it. He's just writing to them saying, I'm so keen to come because I know that you're true Christian people and you want and you need to keep hearing this gospel message over and over again. And so I want to come to you and I want to proclaim it to you. And he says, I want to impart some spiritual gift. And I want us to have mutual encouragement. And I want to have a harvest among the Gentiles. And he says, I'm obligated to do it, both for Greeks and non-Greeks and wise and foolish. And it doesn't matter. An obligation has been placed on me. Now, an obligation in the sense is of someone who has been entrusted with something and told to pass it on. You know, can you go and give your brother this $50 note? Yeah, sure, Dad, I can do that. Right? But Paul says an obligation has been placed on me, something has been entrusted to me, and I can't rest until I pass it on to you. I might die before I pass it on to you, but I'll never rest until this message gets out and gets, in this case, to Rome. This is what he wants, and this is what he's been called to do, and this is what's been entrusted to him, and this is what he's passing on. So what's the impact of the gospel? Because at this point in the letter, we have no idea what the impact's going to be in Rome. We know historically that the gospel really took root in Rome and became a center of Christianity. But at this point, we don't know what's going to happen as Paul's writing. What we do know is the impact that it's had on him. He says, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the salvation, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. What Paul is saying is that the gospel has incredible power to change people and the world. Not just that it has power even, but that it is power. It is a power, a force for good in the world and in our lives. And how does Paul know this? Because it changed him. He's saying to Rome, it changed me, you know. I was heading this way and it turned me that way. It's completely changed my life. And I'm sure if we could talk to Luther, he would say the same thing. This gospel message in the book of Romans, it completely changed my life. I was going one way and it turned me the other way. A book that changes the world by changing people. It's powerful, this message of the gospel. And it can be powerful for you as well. Right? In fact, it has been powerful in your life in some way. That's why you're here today. It's impacted your life. And it will impact your life more and more the more you let it sink deep into your souls and change everything. This is the power and the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, about this gospel, I'm not ashamed. If you want to know the whole book in a nutshell, read chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's a lot of reasons we could be ashamed of the gospel, and some of you would be, probably all of us are at times. In some ways, the gospel is a really scandalous thing. It makes assumptions about us and our sin and predicament, assumptions we might not like. And it's scandalous in other ways too. You know, a Jewish peasant dying on a tree for the sins of the world. A lot of people would feel ashamed about even speaking like that, let alone holding it as the center of their faith. There are things we could be ashamed of here, you know, that this is all encouched in human words and comes to us through a fallible church, a very fallible church. We could be ashamed of that. And yet Paul looks at the gospel of Jesus Christ and he says, I am not ashamed of this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for all who believe. It changes people. The gospel has changed you. For through your baptism and through your faith, you are holy, precious, reborn, redeemed, regenerated, loved children of the Heavenly Father. It has changed you. And it will change you to the extent it sinks down deep into your soul. God has met you on the battlefield of this world and God has entered the battlefield of your heart. And he has declared his victory. I have won, and so you have won. The battles may continue, but the war is over, he says. And the victory is mine. I'm reminded of this always through this verse, this old hymn. It says, when the fight is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His victory has become ours. This is the gospel. And this is what Paul is going to explain and unpack and return to again and again and again throughout the book of Romans. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the gospel message that it proclaims and explains. We pray that this message would continue to take root in our lives and change us again and again, return us to you again and again, and change our world again and again and again. Amen.